I would just like to start out by saying thank you for all your prayers about this past week. It was a really great week, and I learned a lot about who I am in Christ. That was the main part about this, was talking about our identity. So I'd just like to say thank you. My favorite speaker would have to be Pastor Tim Johnson, and he talked about value. And he took a $20 bill out of his pocket and said, "Who wants it?" And of course, everyone was going nuts. And he crumpled it and said, "Who wants it?" He threw it on the ground, "Who wants it?" He stomped on it, "Who wants it?" And he picked it up and asked, "Why do you guys want it?" And someone yelled, "It's worth something." So he repeated it. And he looked up at us and he said, "You are valuable." And that really spoke to me, because then he said, it doesn't matter about what you look like or anything. It matters what's inside of you and what Christ sees in you, and you're valuable to him.
All right, so as Lexi said, the theme for Fly was identity, our identity in Christ. And for me, it was more about showing my identity in Christ. For me, football, I get pretty intense with football. I have a lot of fun with it. So I was thinking, if I was at football and the whole time I was there, I was showing Christ through my identity, how many people would see that and think, you know, being a Christian might not be that bad, and how much time I spend with Christ could really show my identity. If I spent as much time reading the Bible as I do, I don't know, listening to music or watching TV, how much more my faith would grow. And I think it's really important for all of us to make sure we know that our identity is in Christ, and we show it through our lives and actions. Pastor Brian used to say, an action is worth 1,000 words when it comes to your showing Christ through your life. So I think it would be really important for me to show Christ through my life and, you know, preach the gospel just by my actions and my identity in Christ. I think one of my favorite speakers was Owen Parsley. Some of you might know who he is. He went to SDSU. He was homeschooled, and now he's a public school teacher. And he talked a lot about having fun with Jesus and partying while you're a Christian, and that it's okay to have fun while you're a Christian, because when Christ's our identity, we can have fun with that, because Christ gives us freedom through his blood.
The AFLC is in really good hands. It was amazing, the leadership that was out there amongst all these youth. And you see some of these guys. I see some of these guys on the athletic field. There's a lot from Sioux Falls and Minnesota in this area. And to see these teenagers worshiping Christ and expressing that was just amazing. I mean, it was, I'm not going to have us do it, but it was a pretty neat thing they did. And just kind of shows how they, you know, we need to come to church to worship Christ. And it's not so much about who's up here speaking. It's about your time to come and praise Christ and praise God for what he's done for you and what he's done for all of us. So, you know, we had a chance to go to different speakers throughout the whole week. One of the speakers I went and listened to, a lot of you probably know Micah Gerstead. He was actually a pastor in Wisconsin. Now he's going up to North Dakota to be a pastor there. But for the whole week, the book that we went through was Ephesians. And I tell you, if you haven't sat down, it's only 6 chapters. If you haven't sat down and read Ephesians, that book is full of so much promise for us as Christians. It's absolutely amazing. So I would encourage you to sit down and read that, because it is a book that's filled with answers. And I just want to kind of read this one section here that Mike had talked about. Let's see. It comes from Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 20. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over the present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes on your feet, having the readiness given to the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in spirit with all prayer and supplication. And when you read that, it was, you know, it's kind of like, okay, yeah, this. Well, what are those things? And when you look at what's going on today in our world, I mean, the church is coming under attack. And I remember being out at Larry Green's place, and I was like, what are we going to do? I mean, my gosh, this is getting bad. It's coming up on the church. And I tell you, going out here to Fly and listen to this sermon that this guy got, it kind of tells you what you need to do, okay? And when you go through there, you got to realize our fight is not with flesh. It's not with, you know, Democrat, Republican. It's not that. It's not against people, okay? But it's against Satan and evil. And so to be able to put on all this armor that you talk about, you got to know what it is. And first, you got to know who you're fighting. And it's kind of today we've gotten to a point where we're afraid to call evil by its name. We just, you know, we don't call it like we see it. We're afraid we're going to hurt somebody's feelings or be politically correct or something like that. So we're just going to kind of go through these real quick, because I know there's a sermon coming up. But I just want to go through these things because it was so impressive how he took that scripture and you're like, okay, I see that. But there's other places in the Bible that explain what those things are. So the breastplate of truth, John 14. So you can write these down because you can read them later. I'm not gonna flip through. It'd take me a little longer to flip through here than you guys could probably find it. Thank you. So what he explained is the breastplate of truth is Christ. Christ is righteousness. Okay, so that is one thing that we have there. Shoes of the gospel of peace. Second Thessalonians 3:16. So in that scripture we hear, who is peace? Okay, the shoes of the gospel of peace. Jesus is our peace. Shield of faith, Romans 10:17. Okay, what is faith? Faith is a free gift from Christ. That is also something that we have. Helmet of salvation, Psalms 27:1. Okay, the helmet of salvation, the Lord is my light and my salvation, whom shall I fear? And John 1:14, the sword of the Spirit. So, and that is explaining that the word of God was made flesh. And who was that? Jesus Christ. As you can see, every single one of these things, the breastplate of truth, the shoes of gospel, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, every single one of those things is Jesus Christ. So we have everything that we need to take care of business here. And the one thing that's so awesome is we're in the midst of a battle that's already been won. If you're a Christian, this battle has already been won. We're just playing it out. You know, it's kind of like the Pittsburgh Steelers playing any football team. You know they're going to win. Okay? You already know the outcome, but it's fun to watch, right? It's fun to sit there and watch it. No, but we are in the middle of a battle that has already been won. And Christ did that for us, okay? As a church, when all these things, these attacks come upon us, there's three kinds of churches we could be. We could be a church of love, which is a church that just is always, oh, God loves you, he loves you, he loves you, this. I heard a pastor give a sermon one time about love and never mentioned the word God or Jesus one time. It's more than just love. Or you can be a church like I grew up with down in the South, the Southern Baptist, a church of truth, where it's just in your face, you know, you're going to burn in hell, you're going to do this, this is going to be da-da-da-da-da, and you can run people off. Or you can be a church that combines the both, love with truth. And the one example of that you can use is Jesus Christ dying on the cross. Because that was, Jesus was truth, and the sacrifice he gave on the cross was the greatest sacrifice that anyone could give. So this just kind of spoke to me when we were there. It was, one of our last sessions of the whole week, and I think it's so pertinent today And what we need to look at is, you know, we have everything we need. People need to see Christ in us. Things are going to happen. Things are going to go bad. You're going to have setbacks. God never promised us a life on this earth of no problems and no setbacks. Nowhere in the Bible do you see that. But he did promise us answers. And one thing that I got out of this week is there's a whole lot more answers in this book than I realized. You just got to get in the Word and find it. So anyway, I want to thank you guys for allowing me to take the rowdy youth out there. We had another young lady that went with us from another church that she had a great experience as well, and she was just kind of blown away by the whole experience. So
I am Dean Feisner from Good Shepherd Free Lutheran in Madison, and it's very good to be back here with you today. I bring you greetings from Good Shepherd. As many of you, I'm sure, probably know, Pastor Tony Stockman has turned in his resignation and is going to be moving on to other ministry opportunities. And so, as a matter of fact, this afternoon at our home, we're going to have a little farewell party for him. And anyone who would like to make the trip to Madison, you're welcome to stop by. Be kind of an open house from 2 to 4 at our home. So I invite you for that. Also, kind of another invitation. Coming up, we have an event in conjunction with the City of Madison's Discovery Days. And we found ourselves in a little bit of a dilemma for Bible school, and so we're going to have a very condensed down, a four-hour sort of a Bible school that'll be open to the children of those who are shopping during crazy days. And so if you don't know what to do July 25th and want to come and help, or just come down for crazy days, but we could actually use a little extra help if anybody had some extra time that day. So you could get a hold of me or my wife. I guess you probably know how to get a hold of me. If nothing else, Heidi's got my contact information for email and things, so invite you to consider that. I'd ask you to take a moment in prayer with me here. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you today, we ask that you would indeed pour out your Holy Spirit upon this place. We come here to worship you, and we come here to be fed and to be equipped by you for what the world will throw at us during this coming week. And so we pray, Father, that you would give me words today, and you would give fertile hearts for those words to fall upon, that you would be glorified in this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The reading that I will be basing this on comes from Matthew chapter 5, starting at verse 27. And if you'd please rise for the reading of the word. Matthew 5, starting at verse 27. This is Jesus speaking here. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. A month or so ago, Joel asked if I would come here to provide a message today at Calvary. And then about 2 weeks ago, I was asked if I would give the message back at Good Shepherd. And so I had already started on this message, had spent a little time on it, and we had just gotten back from a kind of a fast-paced vacation. And we were kind of in the recuperation mode. And so on the way back home from church 2 weeks ago, my wife said to me, knowing me so very thoroughly, I think maybe you should stay in today and not go outside and just kind of stay in and relax. So I thought, well, that's okay. I'll work on messages. I've got two of them that I can work on. And so I sat down and I did a save as on the computer that had a different operating system than what I was used to, and it turned out that save as didn't do quite what I had planned. I actually lost everything that I did that Sunday afternoon. And so you might kind of say, well, what's your point here? Well, my father grew up in a home where they had a little axiom that went something like, whatever work you do on Sunday, you will redo on Monday. Yes, yes. Now, does that apply to the preparation of a message? I don't know, but I can tell you without any doubt that the Lord gave us the third commandment for our benefit. So just keep that in mind. So after the lessons, after the scripture readings that you've heard today, does it feel just a little bit like you've kind of received a beating? These are hard words for us to listen to as the Lord explains these commands to us. And as we sit here in this beautiful sanctuary, dressed in our Sunday best, it kind of makes us squirm in our seats a little bit to see, to hear how specific He is about these commandments. Because after all, we're pretty good people gathered here. Maybe we should just sort of file these things away. There might be somebody we'll run into that needs to hear these words, somebody that their life is kind of a mess, and we can bring these up to help them out. Because we really don't need these words so much ourselves, do we? Well, I don't know. You know, Jesus ran into some very tough people. And He needed to say some difficult things to them to get their house in order. And we don't hang around too many people like that ourselves. Well, I'm being just a little bit facetious here. And there's an old saying that says that you can fool some of the people all of the time. And you can fool all of the people some of the time. But you can never fool Jesus. He looks in at our hearts, and He knows what's in there. We can prove to ourselves that we are just uncommonly good folk by looking around and certainly seeing people even close to us who we'd say, well, we're far better than them. We're doing a better job than they are. And perhaps from time to time, we even do the right thing. And maybe there was that once that we can remember that we exhibited integrity. And we actually did the right thing when no one was watching. Well, what was Jesus trying to do here? Was He just trying to make us feel bad? Was He trying to keep us humble? And yes, perhaps both of those things. But I believe that what Jesus is doing here is the same thing that He's doing every other place that He speaks and acts in the Bible. And He had a singular purpose, and that is to bring about the salvation of man, about every single one that He came in contact with. That was His purpose, and the words that He spoke were for that singular purpose, as it is for us as we hear those difficult words today. I have been doing just a little bit of interactive message work from the pulpit, and I guess we kind of got that out of our system already, so I won't ask you to look these up, but from 2 Peter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. Christ, again, singular purpose was the salvation of man. God's rules about sin and the commandments didn't change when he sent Jesus. Only the way that those sins are atoned for was changed. As we look at our scripture reading today from Matthew, and even backing up just a little bit, it's all one cohesive piece. As we look at Matthew chapter 5, and back up just a few verses from where we read today, we're going to look at verse 17 and 18. Jesus says, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished." Jesus certainly didn't lessen the load, lessen the onerous of the commandments. He compounded it. He added to it. He explained it. From our lesson today in Matthew 5, verse 27, you have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery," but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This little commandment of five words, Jesus further explained to show us the depth of our sin. And we see back in verse 22, he says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court." Now this is just angry with your brother. "And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." That explains to us how serious God is about our sin and about how difficult it would be to walk that line that he asks. So this leaves us feeling quite hopeless. Does anyone know what Matthew chapter 5 starts out with? What do we call that? The Beatitudes. Yes. You know, it starts out such easy reading for us. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the merciful. We kind of try to figure out which of those blesseds we fit into. We like to hear those words. Just a little later on, Jesus says, "We're the salt of the earth," in verse 13. And then a little later on in verse 16, he tells us to let our light shine. So we're feeling pretty good about ourselves up to that point. And then in verse 17, things take a turn. And Jesus starts to explain what sin really is and how that works. By the time he gets to verse 20, he gives us an idea of what sort of people he's addressing for the rest of the chapter. He says in verse 20, "But I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." That was a close call. I thought he might be talking to me. I'm not anything like the scribes or the Pharisees, am I? You know, I need to look down deep inside. But it doesn't take me very far into the next verses there to see that he is talking squarely at me as he's explaining these things. He's showing me the extent of my depravity. And every point on which I think I might be able to stand on some righteousness that I have, I see that I have nothing at all to stand on. This part of Matthew's gospel is a little bit like a book that we might call Understanding Sin for Dummies. You know, Now, you can get these books on everything, but this is Understanding Sin. Other than teaching us how to pray in chapter 6, Jesus continues right on, all the way through to the end of chapter 7, explaining sin to us, so that there might be no doubt about where we stand. So how bad is your state of sin? Are you like me and you kind of feel like everything I do or say or think somehow has sin connected to it? Isaiah understood this condition, and he was led by God to write in Isaiah 64:6, "For all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment, and all of us wither like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away." The stench of our sin should repulse us. Keeping the cross before us, we should grimace as we think upon the agony that Christ felt as the nails of our sins were pounded through his hands and feet. We might also get a little perspective on our sin as we ponder the consequences of our sins. As I consider the depravity of my sinful nature, it is plain to me that I need to change, but I find that I'm unable to do it. And Paul relates that to us in Romans 7, verse 19. "For the good that I want to do, I do not do, but I practice the very evil that I do not want." And most of the rest of chapter 7 deals with the nature of our sinful state. Finally, in Romans 7:24, Paul says, "Wretched man that I am," and how we can relate to Paul's feeling there. But then just a little later on, Paul gives us some hope. Romans chapter 8, the first few verses, he says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled. That's what takes it away. That's justification. That's that instant release that we have from that burden of sin when we accept that free gift of Christ. God's view of us changes in that moment when we are justified, when the requirement has been met. He didn't meet us part way. He didn't come to us after we had sort of started to get our act together and then comes to us. He comes to everyone who Paul writes about in Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at just the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." Our scriptures today can serve either of two purposes, depending on our point of view that we come to them. If you have not experienced the blessed release from the misery of sin through the salvation offered by Christ, all you can see is the hopelessness when we read those words of our Lord. For those who have had their sins redeemed through Christ's gift, through his atoning blood, there is inexpressible joy as we read those words, because we know that he has lifted that from us. He has taken away that pain of sin. And so the choice is for each of us today. Do we want to live in hopelessness or inexpressible joy? And that's the free choice that he gives us. We live at the east edge of Madison, where gravel is plentiful under the ground. And a neighbor nearby has dug a pretty good-sized hole to get it some gravel so that he can use it for himself. he dug that hole out in his pasture. And it wasn't too long afterward that there was a good fence up around that hole because it had steep sides. And that fence was put there for the protection of those cattle. But the cattle don't see it that way. All they see that fence is something to keep them from their long tongue reaching through and getting just a few more blades of grass. And they would gladly push that fence over to get one more mouthful of grass, not having any comprehension that that fence is put there for their safety, for their benefit. And we all know that the Lord has likened us to sheep. And I think we pretty much all know that sheep are even less intelligent than cattle. And so it kind of shows us where we're at with understanding the benefit of what the Lord has done for us in these commands. It's natural for us to view these Ten Commandments as something that is holding us back, something that's maybe not really the best for us. It's an unnecessary fence. But with the help of the Holy Spirit, we can view these commands as a blessing in our lives. David knew how this worked. And in Psalm 1, we read some words that he speaks of to a man who understands. It says, "How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its seasons, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers." So it is possible to delight in the law of the Lord. It is possible for us to rejoice in the gift of the commands that the Lord has given us. Martin Luther knew the joy of accepting Christ's yoke that is easy and his burden that is light. And sometimes we say, how can these commands be light for us? I'd ask, maybe has it been a while since you've went through the small catechism? And I'd encourage you to do that, kind of as a homework assignment this week, to take a look at the Ten Commandments, but pay a special attention to Luther's explanation there, the little section on what does this mean, and what a positive, helpful, affirmative view that this gives us of the commandments. He gives us things that we can do. It's not all you cannot do, you shall not do. There's lots of things we can do there in the Lord's service. For example, if you just look at the fifth commandment there, those short, simple words, "Thou shalt not kill." What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do our neighbor no bodily harm, nor cause him any suffering, but help and befriend him in every need. Help and befriend. Now, how easy is that? What a positive direction. And every commandment has some positive direction there, that we can use our energies for the Lord, that we can focus our efforts on to bring glory to the Lord. So much latitude for the positive. So yes, it is possible to delight in the law of the Lord. It is possible to rejoice in the protection that he's given us through the blessings of these boundaries. God knows us through and through, and he has thought of everything that we need. So let us with thankful hearts consider all the tears that he has spared us from through giving us these boundaries of the commandments. Would you join me in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that indeed you would let us be like the man that David wrote about in Psalm 1. Help us, Father, to meditate on your law day and night, and help us to have that law become a delight in our heart, so we can see the blessing that you've given us, so that we can see the pain that you've spared us from by placing these boundaries around us. Oh, Father, please pour out your Holy Spirit upon this company of believers, that we would be your hands and feet and be ready to do those positive, affirmative, uplifting things that you give us so much blessing and so much latitude to accomplish for you. We pray all these things in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus Christ.